Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our subject is the question, why is gospel preaching not accepted today? Friend, the Bible reveals some very bad news. Sin entered the world through Adam, Romans 5, and all have partaken of sin for themselves, Romans 3. And sin separates man from God, Isaiah 59. And the wages of sin is called death, with reference to a spiritual separation from God, Romans 6. Therefore, man, in sin, is alienated from God, but he cannot save himself from the wages of it, Ephesians chapter 2. So he stands in need of a Savior. Otherwise, he's eternally doomed and damned, hopeless and helpless. And yet he shall be judged, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there is nothing to which he can look forward but the reaping of what he has sown, Galatians 6. The Bible also reveals some very good news, that God loved the people of the world in their sinful state and sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into the world to offer salvation to mankind, John 3. And Jesus is the only Savior for mankind, John 14. If man is to be saved, it will be through Christ or not at all. And Jesus died for our sins, 1 John 2. We are saved by his blood, Romans 5. But the blood of Christ will save only those who come to Christ. And this is why our Lord sends the good news, the gospel, along with the invitation that man accept his offer, Matthew 11. By the preaching of the gospel, the Lord calls us to him, 2 Thessalonians 2. And the gospel is God's power to save, Romans 1. For therein we have revealed to us God's scheme of redemption. We must hear and we must heed. We must live by the gospel of Christ in obedience in order to receive the spiritual blessings that God provides through Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All of this being affirmed with certainty in the Scriptures, why do not people accept the preaching of this good news? It would seem that the very mention of salvation would provoke us all to hasten without delay and rush to the Lord and be saved. But this is not the case, is it? More often than not, the gospel message is rejected than it is accepted. In Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Dear friend, down through the history of the church, those who preach the message of God have known the discouragement and the heartbreak and the disappointment of going and preaching and people listening to the gospel, but no favorable response to it. It is not true of all, of course, but it is true of so many, even most. Now, why is that? Well, we do not profess to know all the reasons and the excuses, the hindrances and the barriers that people erect between themselves and salvation. But we do know some of them, and we do our best to remove as many of them as we can and overcome the influence of whatever prevents obedience to the gospel. But it still remains a difficult truth that we fail to reach so many, all of whom need, desperately, what the gospel offers. Now, we have a clear duty to preach. In Mark chapter 16, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And hearers have a clear duty to take heed how you hear, Luke 18 and verse 8. All are accountable, all are answerable to God, all shall be judged by the words of Jesus Christ, John 12 and verse 48. It is some consolation to the weary preacher to know that we have done what we could and that we have tried. It helps some to realize that even Christ and his apostles and the very best preachers of our day and days gone by met with the same reaction so often. Many still turn away, and no one turns away, but it means another precious and immortal soul is damned. In Romans chapter 10, quoting from Isaiah, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." But if we knew why, possibly we may better be equipped to do our work more effectively. Well, one thing for sure, it's not the fault of the Lord. In Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." For a long time, this passage of Scripture was a great mystery to me, after even preaching the gospel of salvation, and few were saved. How was it accomplishing its purpose? Now, the word void means to produce no effect, but the Word of God does produce effect. It will save, James chapter 1, but it will also condemn, John 12, and Hebrews 2, and 2 Thessalonians 1. It does one or the other. God intended that it would do one or the other. But why is His Word rejected by those who so desperately need salvation? Well, often it is simply not being heard. One cannot believe what one never hears, Romans 10. And faith comes by hearing. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me," John chapter 6. Without hearing and learning, there will be no coming. But the gospel is not being sent to many, and they cannot be saved. And this is a failure on the part of the saved. We so often spend our energies plowing the same ground, keeping house for the Lord, if you please, playing church, and not busy enough to take the gospel to the lost. And sometimes what is being heard is often a perverted gospel. Nobody can obey right if they are taught wrong. In John 8, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Error will not make you free. Error will not deliver the soul. This is why Paul condemned a perverted gospel in Galatians 1. Too often the truth is watered down to accommodate men rather than to save them. Much preaching that is not wrong in what is said is sorely lacking because it never includes what must be said. What is left out can mislead, just like misinformation, when misinformation is included. Error will not save. Error that is presented as truth will not convert one to Christ. Now, it might convert one to something, but not to Christ. In Acts 20, Paul said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Error does not convert, nor does it keep the saved saved. The Galatians were being deceived, Galatians 3, because of a perverted message that was being declared. Preaching that is uncertain and unsound, it destroys. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" In Titus chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound the doctrine, sound the speech, that cannot be condemned." And many preachers, and some even among us, who have their master's degree, it could mean a master of ambiguity. They are ever having to explain what they have taught, and then turn around and explain their explanations, seldom being sure, frequently fuzzy, everything gray, nothing too clear. It reminds you of the story of two men listening to a preacher, and one of them asked, "What is he talking about?" And the second responded, "He doesn't say." Now, when you have such preaching, alongside little study like the Bereans of nobility, how can you expect people to be saved? If hearers investigated and were honest, a lot of preachers, who are more akin to denominational clergymen than gospel preachers, would be off their lucrative payrolls and be forced to make an honest living. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, we learn that people are often misled. Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Such teaching not only takes the saved into apostasy, but it prevents the conversion of those who have never come to Christ. Preaching that says there's no right or wrong, that says there's no absolute truth, that we cannot know for sure, even if truth exists, that everything is relative and subjective, like situational ethics, alongside denominational dogmas of this do-your-own-thing-ism, little wonder the gospel is rejected. Those who preach everything is beautiful in its own way, they do not recognize the hideousness of sin. This doctrine that says, I am okay, you're okay, it deceives rather than relieves. Some are teaching it does not matter what you believe, just so long as you're honest and sincere. Some are even teaching it makes no difference why you allegedly obey, just so long as you have some reason in mind. Well, all of this goes harmoniously with the preaching that says we cannot know anything for sure. It goes harmoniously with the preaching that says man is an evolved animal, that there is no hereafter, no judgment, no accountability. And while some do not go all the way into outright and complete denial of every truth, they're not really any different than the basic platform on which they stand than those who totally reject the gospel. What can be expected under this kind of preaching except the rejection of the gospel? All it does is to blind eyes and stop ears and harden hearts and raise prejudices. It provokes scoffing and ridicule and mockery of the truth. It cultivates the listener so they will not hear. The servants of the devil, and many of them are in pulpits, where once the truth was preached, have evangelized the world to the point that multitudes will never even consider the will of God at all. This is why many do not accept the gospel. And another reason for a gospel rejection is that the light of the gospel is often covered by the bushel of hypocrisy. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What can turn people away from the truth more effectively than hypocrisy on the part of those who profess it? The Lord might say of us what he said about the Pharisees, All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. Matthew 23. In James 1, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Friend, this doing includes purity, and compassion, love, and work, and service, and worship, and sacrifice. It means putting first things first, matters to which many might pay lip service, and little more. People cannot hear what we say because of what we do. Now, hypocrisy on the part of the Christian does not excuse the lost, because the hypocrite is neither man's judge nor the standard to follow. But the hypocrite hinders the work of salvation, and that cannot be debated. It is the sad truth of even in the Lord's church in our time that worldliness and digression and liberalism and human legalism and other abominable behavior that has been tolerated many times among some churches, the church has its hypocrites. But while it is certainly not full of them, because there are many faithful and godly brethren, it does seem that many are content to retain the hypocrite, even though it's costing souls to do so. A worldly member of the church has much for which to give an account. In James 4 and verse 4, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. What a difference from Abraham, who was called the friend of God. 1 John chapter 2, Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Dear listening friend, drunkenness, lasciviousness, which includes the modern dance, immodesty, smoking, materialism, emphasis upon sinful pleasures of this life, that's examples of loving the world, and this is condemned. Some, even in the church, act more converted to the soaps than to the Sermon on the Mount. And they know more about the soaps than they do the Sermon on the Mount. And even some in the church neglect to do the work and the worship. And how many have prayed a lie when the prayer is lifted that we all return at the next hour of worship? With too many, there's no intention to be present at the next hour of worship. You talk about blatant hypocrisy. And we can sing hypocritically also when we sing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Friend, it's not honorable to pretend to be what you will not be. It is not honorable for elderships to allow it to continue without corrective discipline and allow the church to suffer the reproach of hypocrisy. Why do so many think it expedient to cater to the worldly member and to soothe him in his sin rather than to hold fast to the Word of God? No wonder some churches are losing ground, and they are losing ground. Who wants to belong to a bunch of people who do not seem to know what to believe, and even if they can be sure of that, then not live according to it anyway? Now, we realize that some sermons and words like this are thought by some to be too hard and unloving. Friend, they are neither one. They are true, and they are motivated by love. We have traveled the route of the soft approach until the church has become a laughing stock before the religious and the irreligious alike. And this is why many are not obeying the gospel. Some will never accept gospel preaching because they love sin. And this is why some object to such a sermon as this. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now it is not news that some prefer sin to righteousness, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3. Acceptance of the gospel demands repentance, a change of mind, that results in a change of conduct. "What shall we say then," Paul wrote, "shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now some do not want to change. They want to continue as they wish. If the warning of hell and the offer of heaven does not attract them, what could attract them? Psalm chapter 1, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And again we read from Isaiah 5, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You see, regarding sin, many will continue therein because, as Jeremiah once wrote, "My people love to have it so." This is why some people reject gospel preaching. And then there are others who are confused. They are confused by the religious division around them. In John the 17th chapter, Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Division, such as is produced by denominational churches and the ever-present innovators in the church, it costs the souls of people. What are they going to say in judgment? They are always wanting something new and different and changed, that which divides and confuses. Division gives substance to the false claim that we cannot know what truth is. It makes it sound reasonable and accurate, but it only confuses people. And furthermore, some are confused over what is really valuable in life. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Ecclesiastes 12, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Others are confused as to what life is really all about. And they are confused over the need of salvation. They have accepted this concept of sin to just be an old-fashioned fairy tale. But the Bible makes plain the reality and the terrible results of sin, dear people. And if one will be honest and just look around them, he cannot deny either sin's existence or even the havoc in this life, in addition to an eternal hell. Have you ever said or done or thought anything contrary to the will of God? Certainly you have. We all have. And that is sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And there are others who are confused. They are confused over the cost of being a Christian. And there is a cost. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, there is a cost. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. How many are willing to pay the price? Well, doubtless many are confused over what to do to be saved, because different messages are being sent forth on this most important matter. You know, some are told to wait for some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Some are told that salvation is by grace alone. Others are taught the false doctrine that salvation is by faith alone. Some preach you just raise your hand and thank God, or sign a card, or get saved, or pray the sinner's prayer, or just claim salvation, just accept Jesus, but without ever teaching what the Bible says about what it is to accept Jesus. Even some liberal apostates are now preaching error that one does not really need to know why he is baptized for it to be acceptable. They say it's all right if it's just done to obey God. Where does the Bible leave that impression? Certainly being baptized is to obey God. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul encountered some who had been baptized thinking they were obeying God, but their baptism was not for the right reason. Paul baptized them again in the name of Christ. When one is baptized, he does obey the Lord because the Lord made it essential to salvation. But some are baptized to obey the Lord thinking that they're already saved before baptism. Or they're baptized to join some denomination of which the Bible says nothing. Such is not the one baptism Paul preached and practiced. False doctrines flow freely about how God saves man. And this only creates confusion and causes many not to accept the faithful preaching of the gospel. But you know the Bible still teaches the necessity of faith in Christ as the Son of God. It still teaches the repentance from sins is necessary. It still teaches confession of our faith in Christ in order to be saved. It still teaches baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, baptism into His body, which is the church. And there ought not be any confusion over this matter. But regardless of why one rejects the gospel, the sad truth is those who reject the gospel remain spiritually damned. The extent of this tragedy escapes our ability to express adequately. Only when gospel preaching is accepted, including obedience and continued faithfulness, is there the promise of salvation in heaven. And how we pray that more would accept it. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.